privilege to read further from God's Word as we worship the Lord. And this morning, Scripture reading is from the letter of Paul to Titus, chapter 2 especially, but we'll begin with the last verse of the first chapter, Titus 1, verse 16, to the end of chapter 2. You find it on page 1186-87 in your pew Bible. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. They, referring to the ungodly teachers and those who are living in ungodly ways, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or void of judgment or disqualified, you might say. But Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or being little thieves, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So far, God's Word. We want to focus especially on verse 1 and verse 10b. Verse 10b applies really to everything that's in between. And we'll have sermons on what's in between in the coming weeks, God willing. But for today, but speak thou, Titus, the things which become sound doctrine, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The theme of the sermon is promoting the compelling Christian contrast. Have any of you, by accident, put diesel fuel in your car that runs on gasoline? Or, vice versa, gasoline in your vehicle that runs on diesel fuel? Often you can find both fuels at the same fuel pump. But as people have painfully found out, the two don't fit together in the same vehicle. And it can become a costly mistake when you put the wrong fuel in your car or truck or lawnmower, whatever. The right fuel for your vehicle is crucial to the smooth running of your vehicle. Now, I introduced the sermon this morning with this common sense illustration, dear congregation belonging to Christ, in view of our text for this service. Today we are picking up again on our series on the Paul's letter to Titus. And in this fifth sermon now in this series, our focus will be on chapter 2 especially, and now chapter 2 verse 1 and 10b as I mentioned. Here Paul instructs Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, or which are fitting to sound doctrine, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The apostle is making a contrast here, you see, with the false teachers mentioned in chapter 1. In In the verses 10 to 16 of the first chapter, Paul mentions false teachers on Crete who were spreading false doctrines, which resulted also in ungodly lives, sputtering lives, instead of flourishing lives for God and for good. The last verse of chapter 1 thus reads this way about the false teachers and those following them. They profess that they know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or disqualified. Now Paul says to Titus, you make sure in ministering on the island of Crete that you teach in contrast to these false teachers, that you teach what accords with sound doctrine. Give them the right fuel, so to speak. That is the bedrock, unchanging, foundational truths of the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep giving them that, time and again, from the whole Word of God, that they may learn by God's grace to trust and obey and to run smoothly and heartily in the way of grace and godliness and love to God's honor and praise and for the good of others. False teaching, you see, results in unchristian living on many and all kinds of fronts. Whereas faithful Christian teaching leads by God's grace to relying and rejoicing in Christ as Savior and Lord and running the race in thankful praise to God and in hearty Christian service and love to others. What Paul is urging to Titus is to teach the true Christian gospel message, which results in real, vital Christian living too. The New King James Version puts it this way, but as for you, referring to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, today let's look closer at this overall exhortation to Titus under the theme, promoting the compelling Christian contrast. And I mean with that here, what Paul is urging on Titus is something so important, beloved, for us still to hear and to heed today, if we will be true and faithful Christians, and if we will be true and faithful Christian church. You notice how in the verses between verse 1 and 10, Paul gives specific examples and applications of his urgent overall exhortation, something which we hope to pay close attention to in several sermons in the weeks following. But for today, just let us consider what is all involved in us still promoting the compelling Christian contrast that Paul is calling for. If we are healthy Christians, we time and again want faithful, biblical Christian teaching and practical theology that leads us, you and myself, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Well, let's think about this more in the following ways. Notice for one here, the problem the apostle brings to the foreground. What problem? Well, the problem of unchristian teaching or unchristian living. Using my gas pump analogy, which I realize can only be taken so far, yet often within the Christian church and life, there can be, isn't it true, false ideas being promoted and unchristian living standards being pursued. Do we take this problem as seriously as we should? Should we not always be on the alert for false teaching and false practices and abstract theology, which can also come subtly within the church? Isn't this something Scripture warns us about, again and again, in fact? As one commentator put it, quote, even in an apostolic church, the influence of false teaching and ungodly living was real and required vigorous countermeasures. If such influence, wrote this person, could be present in that time, under apostolic times, then we who are living in an era long separated from apostolic authority are cautioned all the more to see the necessity of teaching sound doctrine. Doesn't Paul write in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. Teaching sound doctrine, you understand, means just teaching and promoting faithful, healthy, balanced, vital Christianity as taught in all the scriptures. Sound doctrine is all about the gospel teaching of God our Savior, who saves and leads sinners in the way of guilt, grace, and gratitude, as we say. Teaching us our guilt, leading us in grace, and guiding us in gratitude. Here in the Holy Bible, in all 66 books of the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we have the doctrine of God our Savior. And as we say also in our Belgic Confession, Article 7, concerning the Bible, quote, we believe these holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever men ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. End of quote. The Reformed Confessions, surely, in general, are a very helpful, faithful summary of that gospel doctrine, that sound theology about God our Savior. And it promotes grace and godliness when rightly received and believed. Well, so often, isn't it the case? The problem in the visible church has been and is not being faithful to Christian teaching and conduct as taught in the Bible. And so I ask, are we always prepared to own up to this problem? Not just in reference to others, but also perhaps in reference to ourselves. Don't we have to humbly examine ourselves repeatedly regarding this matter? If we would truly be and remain faithful in our times. Do you take the problem that Paul addresses on the island of Crete seriously, also in reference to your personal life and your own family life, each one of us here? If we will promote the compelling Christian contrast, as Paul urges Titus to do, you and I will say and often pray, won't we, Lord, don't let me in any way hold to unfaithful teaching, nor to ungodly practices. But help me that I may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, in my personal life, in my family life, in my church life and school life and work life and society life. The problem of false teaching and ungodly behavior, as found on the island of Crete, is still a real problem today. That's my first point. Are you and I promoting the compelling Christian contrast to false teaching and unchristian living here in Calgary, Alberta, by recognizing this problem or not? In being serious about this, notice the second point here is the principle Paul is making very clear in our text passage. What principle, you ask? Well, the Christian principle that Paul is establishing here is that when you truly know and confess the Christian gospel message, then also it will show in your life and in mine. It will show in the fruit of the Spirit and the way of godliness. Grace may work mysteriously and in obscure ways, but grace is not invisible nor unnoticeable when we are blessed with God's grace. You can't be a true believer and healthy Christian and continue to live in sin. A Christian living in sin is an oxymoron, biblically speaking. Living in sin. Oh, all Christians still sin. Yes, alas. And have to confess countless shortcomings, indeed. But no true Christian can live in sin and not care about it. And not be repentant of it. And be struggling against it. When the true gospel message hits home in our hearts and lives, when it's received and believed in the way of faith and repentance, then a life of daily and ongoing conversion is always the result by God's grace and Spirit. If there is a time of backsliding and living in sin, there will come also by God's mercy and faithfulness, conviction of sin and awakening from your wayward ways and a returning to God in sorrow and brokenheartedness for your being still so stiff-necked and hard-hearted by nature all too often. In other words, beloved, there is no such thing as having Jesus as your Savior, but not your Lord and Master. The true Christian can't even live with so-called beautiful lies. No. When the Lord saves a sinner, He doesn't only save us from the guilt and punishment of sin, but also from the bondage and love of sin. And the gospel principle here then is this, what Jesus teaches Himself in Matthew 7, verse 20 to 21, where He says, "Wherefore by your fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." The true gospel saves and sanctifies sinners. The true gospel liberates us from the guilt of sin and the way of sin, and turns us to God and His ways. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, "From idols to serve the living and true God." Well, do you too uphold this principle taught throughout Scripture, this principle maintained here by Paul? If a person will live in sin and in the ways of this ungodly world, then what becomes evident is the person does not truly know the God of grace, nor the grace of God. We live in a world today, alas, also in so-called Christian circles, often where a person is considered a Christian, regardless of his or her beliefs and conduct. But we must still today, in our politically correct age, speak the truth, which is in accord with sound doctrine. So we must say, when people claim to be Christians, but openly and unrepentingly hold to beliefs and practices that are clearly not biblical, nor Christian, then the only right conclusion is simply and straightforwardly, they are not Christian. Perhaps this applies to one or more here this morning. If so, please take it to heart. When the Bible warns about judging others, that doesn't refer to us being discerning and clear about this matter. Do we each and all understand this and maintain this too, dear congregation? In other words, do you too, beloved, uphold the principle? True religion is more than notion. By your fruits you shall know them. Isn't recognizing both the problem of so much inconsistent and false religion and upholding the principle that faithful teaching believed results in noticeable Christian conduct, isn't that all basic to promoting the compelling Christian contrast Paul is urging on Titus here in our text passage? I mean, if we today will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, as Paul urged the Christians living on Crete long ago, won't we too take seriously the problem he addresses and the principle he maintains? Notice too here a third point to bring forward, namely the preciousness of the Savior. The preciousness of the Savior that Paul surely brings out. For isn't Paul teaching here in this text passage the power and the beauty of the Christian gospel message? In emphasizing that true Christian doctrine and the blessed fruit of living by grace and in holy godliness as a result of that gospel, isn't Paul proclaiming, look, when Christ saves sinners, He truly and thoroughly does so. He really saves sinners. The Christian gospel message doesn't present a false hope, in other words. Nor does it give a low quality gospel. No, the Christian gospel is a perfect, complete gospel message. For otherwise, hopelessly and helplessly miserable, guilty, wretched, depraved sinners, as we are of ourselves. There is a real salvation, beloved, in Christ, for undeserving, non-contributing sinners with God our Savior. There is saving, renewing, transforming gospel power with our Lord Jesus Christ as only Savior for sinners, the crucified and risen Redeemer. With Him is plenteous redemption in the context of otherwise hopeless condemnation. Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior of sinners, is mighty to save
And when he says, you know it. And others come to see it and know it too. When Jesus saves, you become truly saved and changed and converted from the ways of sin and ungodliness to the ways of grace and godliness. This doesn't mean there aren't great struggles that continue in life's journey, but it means being in that struggle again and again, looking to Jesus for His grace and His mercy and His help every step of the way. And God's true people have the comfort. They have the comfort and joy, as the song based on Psalm 130 puts it. From sin and evil, mighty though they seem, His arm almighty will His saints redeem. What Paul is urging in Titus to come with the true gospel message, calling for true conversion and faith and repentance before the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's actually promoting here is the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ the Savior. The false teachers in speaking of Christ were not telling the truth about Him as only Savior and Lord. In promoting unchristian teaching and unchristian practices, they were so dishonoring to the Lord, really, and His saving work in spirit and truth. What a dishonor to the Lord Jesus it is when people confess Christ, but neither in creed nor in conduct hold to biblical teaching concerning Him. No, urges Paul, let us confess Christ for who He is as Savior and Lord indeed. And let us live in a way that shows we truly love Him and belong to Him and will have Him as Master and Lord in every detail of our lives, adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And Paul urging Timothy to promote this kind of living that reflects right teaching, that his hearers also may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Do you see with me how Paul is addressing the problem in church life clearly, often? And he's upholding the principle that Christian belief and conduct are so related. And he's maintaining the preciousness of Christ as only glorious, true, complete Savior and Lord. Well, is this what you and I are still doing today too, by God's grace? In promotion of true Christianity in our 21st century, living in the metropolis of Calgary, Alberta. Then too, we will take seriously, won't we, our next point, the pointedness of Paul in our text passage, the pointedness. Paul is urging, isn't he, not only for faithful Christian teaching in our text passage, but faithful Christian living too. Yes, in every detail of our lives, and notice, in all stages of our lives. You cannot have all the right doctrine. Or you can have all the right doctrine, I should say. You can have all the right doctrine. But if your life and mind isn't receptive to that doctrine and in submission to that healthy, balanced gospel teaching of God, our Savior, what then? But then, will you not admit then the inconsistency of that? The inconsistency of that. And be convicted of the sin involved. And repent humbly and pray God for His cleansing and His renewal and His strength to fight the good fight against sin till the end by God's grace. Or do you more dig in your heels and become defensive and whatever? We will go into this all more, as I said, hopefully in several sermons, becoming quite specific even, in line with verses 2 to 9. But the point now is, are you willing to come under the Scripture, scanning and searching of your life, and I mine as well? Are you and I ready and willing, time and again, that we really do adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, and that our life be in accord with the right doctrine of Scripture? The word adorn here, interestingly, is the Greek word cosmeo, from which we get the English word cosmetics. Cosmetics, you know, are used to make people look more beautiful and attractive. Well, this is our calling as believers, says Paul. We must make beautiful and attractive the doctrine of God, our Savior.
No, we don't need to add to the doctrine of God our Savior something artificial to make it beautiful. But Paul means we are to wear this blessed doctrine daily. That is, to live in conformity to the teachings of God our Savior in all our ways. That others, in seeing us, the way we live, may be attracted to the Christian gospel and to the God of our salvation. Can others see, especially those closest to you, that you desire this above all else in your life? To adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. I read something convicting in this regard from John MacArthur this week, where he said, quote, "It is difficult to see how Christianity can have a positive effect on society if it cannot transform its own homes." Well, as I said, we will hear more about this in the coming weeks. But let me just highlight here too yet the pointedness involved in our text here, what Paul says, where he also says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, notice, in all things. In all things. What does that mean? Well, it means in all things, with no exception. It means in every respect, always, continually, with whoever, with whatever, and whenever, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. You fill in the details with whatever in your life. This all-embracing additional phrase to the exhortation of our text must not be lost sight of, beloved. Are you each listening now for yourself? As children, as young people, as older ones, as middle-aged, as married or single, as woman or man. All too easily, isn't it true? Alas, all too often too, we can make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof instead of adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Our struggles may be different, but it all comes down to giving ourselves over to sin and pursuing an idol rather than pursuing after the Savior and honoring Him above all. We do grease our track of sin rather than confess and forsake our sins, don't we? For who here isn't this true of ourselves by nature? And how quickly we can make excuses for ourselves, isn't it true? Paul is saying, let's not do this. Are we not all prone, dear congregation, to see too little the offensiveness and ugliness of our own sins before God and others? And even with those we most love. Oh, for healthy, hearty, humble conviction of the wickedness of our sins and sinfulness in the Christian life. Don't we each need to learn to be small enough to, yes, you and I, to admit, really, we can't live Christianly in all things on our own resources. Must we not confess too that sometimes even as Christians, we are so sinful still that against our better judgment, yet we foolishly and callously pursue the way of sin rather than follow after grace and godliness. Oh, true Christians acknowledge with sadness that there's daily reason to confess, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. That's not just something that you say when you become a Christian. That's what you increasingly say when you are a Christian. Do you confess this in true repentance and faith? Do you confess this in true repentance and faith today, each and every one here? Maybe for a first time even, or for the umpteenth time. When you sincerely will live promoting the compelling Christian contrast that Paul urges Titus to teach and reflect on the island of Crete long ago, you will know you need pointed, convicting, awakening gospel preaching and teaching. And you will be thankful for it even. Especially also when you know God means it in so much love and care for us. In the coming weeks, in the things said from this pulpit, based on Titus 2 verse 2 to 9, you may hear things upsetting to you. But if it's clearly God's word, won't you humbly submit to it? Or not? There is no duty so humble, no responsibility so trifling, no place anywhere, no time ever, and no relationship at all where there is not opportunity for the believer to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. At all times and in all circumstances, we are called upon as confessing Christians to live up to and out of the faith we profess. Well, this is the practical Christianity that Paul is urging in our text. But as for you, Titus, teach what befits sound doctrine, so that in everything they, your hearers, Titus, in all the congregations you work in, may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Well, do you see and hear what Paul is so urging for in faithful gospel ministry? True Christianity, beloved, is not just a matter of religion, rituals, traditions, and customs. It's a matter of relationship with God our Savior. It means being born again and converted and living consecrated to God and to His service and glory in all things. This means for sure a ceaseless fight against sin and our old nature still, and a constant battle against Satan and this world. And that's my next point also, something which every true Christian will identify with. The pressure will be on, beloved. The pressure will be on when seeking to live the Christian life, seeking to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The pressure will be on because by nature we're people pleasers and we're lovers of this world. So we have to say the Christian life is not a breeze ever. No. It's a battle always. It's not a sprint, but it's a long obedience in the same direction, said one correctly. Discipleship in our instant society, you need to be aware, is a process. A tough process. As long as we are in this fallen world, with our sinful self by nature, we have three relentless enemies always out to contend with us, namely the devil, the world, and our own flesh, our sinful being by nature. Therefore, we must put on the whole armor of God daily. And never should we think we can relax here and dwell at ease. Don't be surprised nor alarmed with the constant battle, as humbling and tiring as it may sometimes be. On this side of heaven, when it is well, the spiritual holy war continues till journey's end. It should make us think of and long for heaven sometimes all the more, when the fight will be no more for God's people. When true Christians, always it will leave you in one degree or another with a sense of being a pilgrim and stranger in this fallen world. Do you identify with that, dear congregation? Do you feel like a stranger and a pilgrim in this fallen world? Be worried when no longer fighting against sin and when the pleasures of worldliness somehow are consuming you. And you are very comfortable in this world. And when Satan doesn't seem to be bothering you much, something isn't quite right when the Christian life is mostly just fun and games for us. Reading books like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress and Bunyan's Holy War, or Ralph Vanning's book, The Sinfulness of Sin, or Boston's book, Remedies Against Satan's Devices, or Flavel's book, Keeping the Heart, or Ryle's book, Holiness, or Practical Religion, and such like, I say, can all be very helpful in encouraging to live zealous, robust lives unto God, truly and increasingly adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Is it wrong to say, are we not in danger in our 21st century of seeking to be entertained, living life's brief journey, entertained all the way through, that we forget God's ultimate purpose for our lives, to live for His glory and honor? Are we not guilty of falling into the danger of amusing ourselves to death, as one wrote? We should certainly be willing to ask ourselves that question time and again. We need revival in the church at large and in our own lives. Isn't it true?
Revival that shows congregation in far greater abhorrence of sin and far deeper appreciation of grace and far more diligent and thankful pursuit after godliness and far more holy love and care towards those around us. I'm speaking to myself, even as I speak to you. Paul emphatically stresses in our text how it must be different with true Christians from the unbeliever and the false carnal Christians in name only, the worldly religious quacks and hypocrites out there. Are you and I into adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? No exception. Yes or no? Let me hasten here to my next point, which is this. The context in which Paul exhorts Titus is surely a gospel context, telling of a promising God in all our responsibilities and callings. At no time, be assured, at no time is the Christian life one of self-doing or living on our own resources. No, the Lord promises. He's a promising God. Promises through His saving grace and power to give all that is needed truly to belong to Him and wholly to live for Him. And to live in love and care for those around us. All we need to fight the good fight within us and around us against sin. All we need to live for God and His glory and to adore the doctrine of God our Savior in all things we may freely receive from the Lord. Life and godliness, we read in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, comes from God in Christ Jesus as we lean on Him and abide in Him. The Christian life from beginning to end is not a matter of independence from God or codependence with God, but a matter of dependence upon God wholly. Paul makes this so clear too in the last part of the chapter. And let me just read verse 14 of that last part. There Paul speaks of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who he says, what? Who he says gave for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or special people, zealous of good works. If you desire that, you may receive it, ever looking to Jesus and abiding in him. God's promise is indeed to forgive and to cleanse and to renew you and me each and every time we come to him, confessing our sins and our blunders and our fallings and bringing our intercessions and pleadings and pleading his promises. And asking for grace to live to his honor and glory in all godliness and love before him and our neighbor. The Lord God is mighty to save. He can make a sinful person like you and like me, and a faltering, bumbling, failing, confessing Christian like yourself and myself. He can make us truly and increasingly to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We are to trust and plead his promises time and again in this life, looking also to that ultimate promise of eternal victory and everlasting rest in the world to come. Oh, it is good, dear congregation, when the struggles and the battles now lead us onward and forward in the way of true and daily conversion and hearty, humble consecration and dependence upon the Lord. Yes, with joyful and hopeful anticipation also of the final victory one day in the world to come. If in 2013 you need Christ Jesus more than ever before, nothing could be better for you this year than that reality. And he won't disappoint you as you look to him. Paul in our text passage, he's passionate for the glory of Christ and the increase of his cause, his gospel cause on the island of Crete and in the world of that day. And that's my last point. Is this your passion too? Is this your passion too, beloved, each one present here this morning? To have any other passion in life, driving and directing you more than seeking to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, means living blindly yet. Living on the wrong fuel. Not living to the potential God intended for you. It is to miss the mark, really. And always to fall flat on your face in one way or another. Those false teachers and their followers on the island of Crete were living unfulfilling lives. And they were heading fast speed to eternal doom and gloom apart from Christ and not truly belonging to Him. You know, the life of trouble and misery here and now in this fallen world apart from Christ is nothing compared to what will be the case in hell. I have a neighbor who's just so bitter. He hates God. He hates life. He hates everything. He knows I'm a Christian. He doesn't want me to talk about it. His life is just miserable, he says. He doesn't realize, apart from Christ, that's nothing compared to what hell will be. Is there anyone among us who will not hear this gospel reality apart from Christ? Hell will be our future. Call the gospel of God our Savior is for all to repent of sin and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ in spirit and truth before it is forever too late. And believing it by God's grace, shall we not all by His grace and also do our utmost that our lives in every way be a credit to the teaching of God our Savior? As confessing Christians, we have the high calling to live godly lives that will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive to others. Are you and I into and passionate about living for God and having the gospel and gospel way be attractive to our loved ones and to those around us? Attractive to our neighbors and co-workers and fellow classmates? Paul makes clear, doesn't he, how right doctrine received and believed can inspire and motivate such thankful, zealous passion for God to His glory and for our neighbor's well-being, temporally and eternally. I ask, do you know this passion for God and His glory? What is running your life? The useless fuel of self, Satan, and this world? Or the rich, motivating, eternal fuel of the gospel truth of God our Savior and His endless, marvelous grace in Christ Jesus? But as for you, says Paul to Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that you, yes, and all who hear you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The theme for the sermon has been promoting this compelling Christian contrast. Oh, that we each and all might do so, and that we may encourage each other in this most noble and purposeful calling in each of our lives. Shall we? Amen.